course of the action that they had chosen. Well, Luke shows us here that Jesus has crossed the Rubicon. He has crossed the Rubicon with his disciples of yesterday and of today. And again, this is good news. If you know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you know you were chosen by him when you could never choose him. And you can be confident that because he chose you, he is committed to you. He often, as you read the Gospels, he often demonstrated his commitment to his disciples as he patiently taught them and patiently cared for them, even when they were clueless. They failed him time and time again, but he never failed to love them. He never failed to provide for them. He demonstrates his commitment to you as you serve him, even as others make it rough for you, even as you make it tough on yourself. If you are one of his own, you are truly and lastingly one of his own, because he has chosen you through his commitment and his communion with the Father. You know he will remain committed to you, come what may. Do you struggle to remain committed to the Savior who is so committed to you? If you think carefully about your journey as a disciple, as I do about mine, you will realize that you have a sense that you have failed your Savior. You may realize sometimes you are as clueless as those disciples could be, and you wonder, will Jesus give up on me? You've often failed to honor God in your workplace and in your relationships in the workplace. You've often failed to lead your family well in the will and the ways of the Lord. You've often failed to share your faith with a family who needs to know the Savior. You've often failed to demonstrate the love and the patience of Jesus in your community. You've often failed to show your friends how Jesus has changed your heart and life. Now, maybe you're being too hard on yourself. Perhaps you have forgotten how you have honored him in these places, and surely God is using you in ways that you may never see in this life, and yet you do fail. I fail. We all fall short in our commitment to Jesus. And the good news, though our love will often fail, his love will never fail. His faithfulness, you see, grows from his character as our Savior and from his commitment to his people. Jesus has lived. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen to deliver you from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light and to employ you for his kingdom purposes. And because he has chosen you through his communion with his Father, his commitment is strong and sure. When you respond to your failure as Peter did by turning to Jesus and not as Judas did by turning from Jesus, when you respond to your failure in that way, he forgives your sin. He transforms your life anew. You don't give up on following Jesus because Jesus has not given up on you. So now a second question. Whom does Jesus choose? After Jesus journeys out to the mountain to pray, he comes back the next day, he separates out 12 disciples. Luke says Jesus names them apostles. Apostle is someone who has been called from and called to. Called from something and sent out to something. These men have been called away from other callings, and they have been sent out by Jesus to participate in his kingdom work. What kind of people does Jesus choose then? Oh, he chooses common people. And he chooses diverse people. Jesus chooses common people. You know, we don't know many of these men. But we can say with a lot of confidence, none of them are prominent people. They're not the business or the religious or the political leaders of the day. One of them was probably prosperous, Levi, the tax collector, as we've seen. But as we've also seen, he gives up everything that he had earned to follow Jesus. We can think about Peter, James, and John, those fishermen, and we thought about the fact that maybe they did pretty well for themselves by financially in some ways. But, you know, you wouldn't describe a small group of fishermen by the Sea of Galilee as people who are prominent business, political, or religious leaders. Some believe that Jesus' choice of these common people is a rebuke to the religious leaders of the day. Think about it. If you were the promised Messiah of Israel, wouldn't you want the prominent religious leaders to join you in your messiahship? And maybe Jesus could divide the 12 disciples between four Pharisees and four Sadducee scribes. But he doesn't do that. As others have said, these are 12 ordinary men. And the same is true of you and me and Jesus' disciples today. Paul picks up this theme in his first letter to the Corinthians. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." You see, the gospel is for all kinds of people, but Jesus seems to be especially interested in choosing common people. Why? Why is that his pattern, both with the original disciples and with us? Well, I think Paul gives us the answer as he continues in Corinthians. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You see, by choosing the common, Jesus gives us no opportunity to boast, either before him or before other people. Remember that show, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? It was on during the 80s and 90s. It was a big show back in the day. The host was Robin Leach. I had to look this up, but his signature line was, "Champagne caviar dreams." I thought about that show this week because it demonstrates how we really do admire and we really do follow the rich and famous in this culture, I suppose in every culture. Think about it. You know, only friends care about the chair of the Brighton Township Board of Supervisors. But everybody cares about the President of the United States. Only family and friends care about the musicals at Beaver High School. But many care about the musicals on Broadway. Only family and friends care about Beaver's peewee baseball, football, and basketball teams. But many people care about MLB and the NFL and the NBA. No wonder our famous politicians and entertainers and athletes are so boastful. We've encouraged them to be that way. But Jesus chooses the common. And that is very good news. Jesus is not impressed with people who are impressive to everyone else. Jesus wants common people. Not because they're better than anyone else, wants to show that the power of salvation is for all people, including the rich and famous, but also everybody else. No one can boast before him. No one can boast before anyone else. You don't need to make yourself great to follow Jesus. You just need to know how good and great he is. Jesus chooses common people. Jesus also chooses diverse people. Now, I realize diversity has become a politically loaded word in our culture. But properly understood, I think it's a great word to describe what Jesus does with his church. He calls people from every race, every tribe, every nation, because he has a proper understanding of diversity. He has an absolute perfect commitment to diversity. The good news of Jesus is for people of all kinds. He chooses people of all kinds. Now, as I mentioned, We don't know much about most of these men, but we can pull a couple of them out and illustrate this principle of diversity. Levi the tax collector, Simon the zealot. In Jewish culture, they would have hated each other and probably sought to harm each other. Levi had been a lackey of the despised Roman Empire, collecting their taxes, stealing from the Jewish people. Simon the Zealot would have argued for resistance to Rome, and he would have fought for revolution against Rome. And now Levi and Simon the Zealot are chosen by Jesus for this little band of men. They've been called to set aside their political differences, called to set aside whatever other differences they have, and they are to become one in their devotion to the one who chooses a diverse set of men and women and children to carry out his kingdom purposes. And as a disciple of Jesus, you and I have the same call. Some of you remember and still see occasionally our friends Byron and Sue Ann Curtis. Several years ago, Sue Ann sent me an email telling a story. Here's the story. It begins with Fred Rogers. You know, Mr. Rogers. One of the characters on Mr. Rogers' show was a policeman. For years, the character was played by a black man named Francois Clemens. It was hard, Clemens said, to play that role as a policeman because he had grown up in an inner city and had some terrible experiences with police. Well, one day, the script for the show called Mr. Rogers to cool his feet on a hot day in a pool of water. As the scene developed, Mr. Rogers saw off Clemens walking by and invited him to take off his shoes and sit in the water too. And when they were done, Rogers picked up a towel and wiped Clemens' feet. All Clemens could say was something was definitely going on there. You know, something should be going on in the church. We should rejoice that we have a Savior who saves men and women and children of all kinds. It's impossible to our differences, but we must emphasize and prioritize our unified desire to serve Jesus' kingdom. He has immersed us in the cool water of His grace, and so we are privileged to serve alongside everyone He has chosen for His service. I guess good news. What kind of Savior would Jesus be if He was only a Savior for white people? What kind of a Savior would Jesus be if He was only a Savior for black people? What kind of a Savior would Jesus be if He was only a Savior for Republicans or Democrats? What kind of Savior would Jesus be if He was only a Savior for Americans? You know what He would be? He would just be a Savior for a tribe. And a Savior of a tribe is no Savior at all. Jesus is Lord of all nations, and He has chosen to unite people of all nations in the pool of His grace. And now we have the privilege of loving and serving with all kinds of people. And that means when we do this, we reflect the glory of the one whose kingdom rules all of heaven and all of earth. So this is who Jesus chooses, then and now. Common people and diverse people. But why? Why does Jesus choose? Why did Jesus choose these men to be His first disciples? Why does Jesus continue to choose men and women and children to follow Him today? Oh, He wants to bless, and He wants to keep on blessing. Jesus wants to bless. We see that as we read the last few verses here. Jesus stands with the 12 disciples and all kinds of other disciples and people come to Him. They're from Judea, from Jerusalem, from the region around Tyre and Sidon. It seems like the whole region is coming to Jesus. Why? They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. Sometimes we even read in the New Testament of Jesus' power coming upon people when they simply touch him. And here we see people coming to touch Jesus just so they can receive his power and his blessing. Now, we've seen this already in Luke, and we will continue to see this in Luke. These people may not have a full comprehension of Jesus' greatness and goodness. As we've seen, some may be merely searching for a political Messiah who will overthrow the Roman Empire. Some may be searching for merely a physical Messiah who will solve all of their ailments and problems. But let's give them a little credit. They know blessing when they see it. They know blessing when they see it. When they behold Jesus and his greatness and goodness standing before them, prepared to minister to them, they're drawn to him, because in a world of sin and death, he brings the blessings of the Lord to hurting and helpless people. It's the same today, because Jesus not only wants to bless, he wants to keep blessing. What's going on here? He's starting to train his disciples. Jesus is starting to train his disciples in the work that they will do. We'll soon come to a short sermon about what it means to live life as a disciple. Jesus is training his disciples because he knows he will not live among them forever in this place. He will die. He will rise. He will return to glory. They will succeed him in his ministry. They will give the good news of the gospel through their words and deeds. Jesus, you see, wants to keep blessing through his disciples of yesterday and today. In his book, Bloodlines, Pastor John Piper writes about the subject of racial justice, but I think one of the concepts he offers applies to every aspect of our ministry. Piper makes a distinction between people he calls adrenaline Christians and people he calls coronary Christians. Adrenaline, it's a body function that gives you a burst of energy, often in a time of intensity or emergency. It's good, but it doesn't last. On the other hand, that word coronary refers to the heart. Piper writes, the heart keeps on pumping life into the body in good times and hard times, winter and summer, bad and happy, strong and weak, sick and well. And Piper is saying that Christians should be coronary Christians. We don't just serve the kingdom of God in a burst of energy that dissipates quickly. We want to be committed to the kingdom of God in our hearts, in every situation, every season, every station of life. Piper says the church needs fewer adrenaline Christians and more coronary Christians. You see, Jesus is no adrenaline savior. He didn't just come for a time, expend a burst of energy, and disappear. No, he remains present and powerful in his church through his Holy Spirit. He trained his disciples in building the kingdom. And with Jesus' heart, they serve as agents of blessing through the kingdom and for the sake of the kingdom in a sinful and a sorrowful world. Adrenaline alone won't do the job. Even as blood must continually flow through your veins and through your arteries, the grace of the kingdom must continually flow through your heart and life and my heart and life. As a coronary Christian, you want to do the work of the kingdom anywhere and everywhere. Because your purpose in life is not to exalt your name, it's to exalt his name. Your purpose in life is not to show that you are your own king and lord, but to show that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He wants to keep blessing, and he wants to keep blessing through you and through me. Is this how you see your life? Is this how you live your life? As I thought about it this week, I realized anew that two of the prevailing idols in our culture are consumerism and comfort. Consumerism and comfort. Consumerism says, I'm going to get everything I can. And comfort says, after I get everything I can, I will then live comfortably with it. Well, yes, you enjoy comfort when God provides it. But as a disciple of Jesus, you are ready and willing and able to be uncomfortable when he calls you to discomfort for his kingdom purposes. You do this because you follow the Savior who did not just bless when he was on earth, but wants to keep blessing through you and through me. What does this look like in daily life? We'll spend a minute thinking about that. When you want to consistently bring the blessings of Jesus' kingdom into your life and into your world, what does that look like? You offer the general blessings of good, and you offer the special blessings of grace. You offer the general blessings of good. What are those? About Jesus' words about salt and light, right? Salt preserves food from spoiling. Salt makes food taste better. Light enables us to produce. It enables us to prosper. As followers of Jesus, we want to bring the blessings of good into this fallen world as we live as salt and as light. This is the way I like to say it. We want to make the places of our world better. Your neighborhood should be better because you are there. Your workplace should be better because you are there. Your school should be better because you are there. You want to bring better into this sin, sick, and sorrowful world. You want to do it in countless ways through whatever gifts, whatever graces, whatever abilities, whatever opportunities God gives you. You see, in a world of sin and suffering and sorrow, you want to bring good blessings to everyone in your life. But then there are the saving blessings of grace too. That's the gospel. You see, you don't want to just be a good citizen of your community. You want to be a good citizen of the kingdom. And that means you live for the king. That means you serve the king in every place you go. Oh, I know this is hard. This is difficult in where so many ignore your king, where so many reject your king. But I've asked this before, and I'll ask it again, and I've got a feeling I'm going to continue to ask this of you. Are you praying for? Are you seeking opportunities to tell others of the hope? Are you praying for it? Are you seeking it? Oh, you can bless people in all kinds of ways, but you bless people in no better way than when you tell them of the one who has lived and died and risen for his people. And if you are a disciple of Christ, your heart should beat for showing others the saving blessings of his grace. And so I ask you, are you striving for the heart and the habits of a coronary Christian? If so, you will strive to be an agent of Jesus' blessing. You want this because you love the one who communed with his Father and committed himself to you, who chose you in all your commonness and adversity, and who blessed and continues to bless. You did not find him. He found you. And now you find yourself with a heart for letting everyone see and experience the wonders of his glory and his grace. Would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make us coronary Christians. Make us coronary Christians. Make us coronary Christians. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.